Our reading from Holy Scripture comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. It can be found on page 965 in the Bibles in the pews. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you today. Even if I didn't open the word, even if I didn't preach to you this morning, I think just being in Hodges Chapel again, we're seeing a sermon in stone this morning. What a holy place to be worshiping the Lord together. Dean Sweeney, thank you for the invitation to join in this special chapel series for this year, exploring what it means to fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. Let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Oh God, as we look to your word, would you wring some new wine out of these ancient words? Would you bring refreshment and encouragement to our hearts this morning? Would you open them in a way that we know your spirit is with us and for us? Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, your time in seminary is very exciting because you're looking forward to the future. You're receiving this training and looking forward to where God is going to use you. What churches are you going to serve in? What Bible studies might you write? What country might God send you to? In what hospital rooms might you serve as a chaplain? What books might you write one day? Your life is brimming with possibility during this season of training. And I wonder, too, as Paul wrote to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I wonder what happens later on when that flame gets a little more rain, a little wind, a little snow upon it. When your life feels like all that you've got left is not a flame, but just a handful of embers. I wonder what it was like for God's people when they felt like they had but a handful of embers. I think part of the temptation in our life in our world and part of the prosperity gospel and maybe part of an overrealized eschatology is that we believe that there won't be hard things in this life and they come as a surprise when they hit us. And then when something does happen hard in your life, a challenge comes to you, you may hear from well-meaning voices around you, why would this happen to you? Someone who has surrendered their life to the service and ministry of the kingdom of God. It'd be tempting to believe that maybe God has forgotten you or God has abandoned you. But friends, we must go back to what the Word has to testify to us. And over again, we see Joseph thrown in the pit. We see Daniel thrown in the lion's den. We see Hannah waiting and praying. We see Stephen martyred. We see Paul suffering many afflictions. So like James says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Paul was not surprised by affliction in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul says, just a quick laundry list of his afflictions. He said, I have had far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was acquainted with affliction. And when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he was combating that view that maybe there was something wrong with him because of his severe afflictions. The super apostles said, hey, Paul seems a little weak, a little too afflicted. Maybe the hand of God isn't really upon him. But Paul is giving them a paradigm shift here in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul is showing them a paradigm shift that God's power is actually perfected in our weakness, that God meets us in our point of pain to bring about purpose. And I think he's going to show us in this passage that there are at least 4 ways that God draws out purpose from our pain. The first way that God draws out purpose from our pain is because it shows us how frail and utterly dependent we are upon God's grace. How utterly dependent? How frail? Well, Paul likens himself in verse 7 to a jar of clay. Now, we don't go about keeping our things in a jar of clay. Maybe you have a nice clay coffee mug or something like that. But in the ancient world, this was a very common disposable vessel that was well-loved, well-used, but when the thing got cracked, thing got broken, you tossed it aside. You didn't bother trying to repair it. If you had something made out of metal or silver, you'd try to melt it down and maybe remake it. But if your jar of clay gets broken, no big deal. Toss it aside, get a new one. These jars of clay are expendable. Paul knows how frail he is. I wonder if we rightly see ourselves. I wonder if we rightly see ourselves as jars of clay. Or if we try to paint our jar up a little bit, adorn it with some fancy things, make ourselves feel good that maybe we are a little bit better jar. I wonder if our culture of mega-platformed preachers, of people who have wide followings and influence, have thought themselves to be a little bit of a fancier jar. But at the end of the day, this is who we are. Disposable jars of clay, likened to a styrofoam cup for us. Expendable, disposable, made of clay, yet not without significance. When God formed and fashioned Adam and Eve, and he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, he was breathing life into clay. He breathed the imago Dei into clay. And in God's upside down kingdom with Christ, it doesn't stop there. But the God who breathed life into those clay made creatures himself became clad in clay in the womb of an unwed mother. Jesus himself did not count himself too good, too worthy to be clad in clay for our sake. We are jars of clay, brothers and sisters, yet not without significance, not without bearing the imago Dei, not without a treasure within. Look at what he says about this treasure. We show this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Our suffering, our affliction, our pain has purpose because it shows our frailty, but it shows also that we are utterly dependent upon God. Paul then walks through in verses 8 and 9 these paradoxes. He says he's afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The first thing in these lists show human weakness, and the second one shows God's power. And I wonder if when we feel these things that are very real, it is very real to feel afflicted. In fact, Paul felt that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says that he was afflicted. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Paul was utterly burdened by the affliction that he felt. Paul was also a man who felt the feeling of being perplexed. You foolish Galatians, I'm perplexed about you. Paul was perplexed. Paul was also persecuted. Think about that list we just read in chapter 11. Paul was struck down. At Lystra, they left him for dead outside the city walls. Paul experienced these things, and this suffering is real, yet the power of God is realer. Wherever you go in your pain and in your suffering, God goes further. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. So these feelings that we feel are real. We are creatures that have been created with emotion. But we would be foolish to think that when we're in these moments where it feels like all we've got left is embers, that God is not still capable of doing something in us and through us for His glory. The U.S. Forestry Service utilizes planned fires to try to rid the forest floors of what would be hazardous woody debris. And what they do is they identify an area, identify a forest that looks like it's got too much on the forest floor. And so they make these big piles. If they're man-made, they're about 6x6 cubes. If they're machine-made, they're about 12x12 cubes. And then once they have made these debris piles, they have to dry out for a year or two before they're dry enough to burn. The U.S. Forestry Service had conducted these pile-making in the Santa Fe National Forest in the fall of 2021. They were completed, they were dry, they start burning them in January of 2022. These piles burn, and they think, okay, all is well. It's winter north of Santa Fe. It snows a few times. Snow comes down, rain comes down. 4 months pass by. And one ember somewhere in those piles had survived the time and the snow and the moisture, and that ember ignited and became the largest wildfire in New Mexico state history, the Calf Canyon Fire of 2022 into 2023. It burned 340,000 acres, displaced 15,000 people from their homes, all from one ember that remained. So when you come to God in one of these points of weakness, when you feel afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, don't believe that God cannot use your ember for efficacy within the kingdom. God has a purpose in your pain. And the reason why God can recycle our pain for our good and His glory is because Jesus has gone further. It's because Jesus was afflicted in every way and crushed. Isaiah 53:10, he was crushed. It was the will of God that he was crushed. Jesus was perplexed and perhaps driven to despair. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded for God to take the cup from him in despair. Upon the cross, Jesus was persecuted and Jesus felt forsaken. As he called out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," Jesus bore that feeling of forgottenness that we might never be alone. We look to the cross and we remember that God is for us and with us because of Jesus. And then this last one here, struck down but not destroyed. Jesus was struck down by death itself. As he laid in the tomb for those 3 days, it appeared that death had destroyed him, but death couldn't destroy the author of life. And by death, Jesus has destroyed death itself so that we might not ever be destroyed. Death has been conquered by the death of the one who went to the place that we don't have to go. God brings purpose from our pain by reminding us of our frailty and our dependence upon him. God also brings purpose in our pain by allowing life to leak out of us onto others. Verses 10 through 12, Paul uses this image of death being at work in him, but life being at work in the people around him. Last Friday was my almost six-year-old son, Rhett. It was his first field trip. He just started kindergarten, and I got to go with him on the field trip to the pumpkin patch. And Rhett picked out the biggest pumpkin he could find, a $12 Whopper of a pumpkin. And we brought that pumpkin home, and Rhett wanted to carve it. Now, can you imagine if we had gotten that pumpkin home and cut the, stem off and cleaned it all out of the inside and put a light inside of it and put the lid on? Okay, that's it. We've carved our pumpkin. No. You need to carve a face in it. You need to carve holes in it. You need to make some places where the pumpkin flesh has been made thin so that the light can shine through. And I think this is the image that Paul is giving us here, is that as we are jars of clay, the places that we are cracked and broken and pinged are the very places that the glory of God can leak out of us onto others, that others may see the life and the light and the glory of God through us in our weak places. It's this idea that Thanatos seems to reign, but Zoe prevails. Death reigns here, but life prevails. In the springtime, I was speaking at a women's retreat, and it was in a state park, and there were some hikes involved in the retreat. And we got out on the first hike, and the lady who had led the retreat said, "Okay, who can identify the most valuable tree here in the forest?" People started giving different answers. Maybe it's this tall one here with the big canopy. Maybe it's this thin one. Everybody had some different ideas. Nobody could get it right. Eventually, the lady says, "It's actually this log that is laid over here across the forest floor." Because as that tree, which has fallen, which has died, begins to decay, it becomes a place of life in the forest. Little bunnies and squirrels and mice can take shelter in and around the tree. Mosses and fungi and bugs begin to make a feast of the tree, decomposing it. And as that tree decomposes back into the soil, it becomes a place fertile for life, putting nutrients back in the soil so that new things can begin to grow. This is the image I think that Paul is giving us here. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Thanatos seems to reign, but Zoe prevails. I have lived this out in my own life, in my own body even. In 2016, I was pregnant with a long-awaited, much-loved baby girl. And at 5 months in the pregnancy, we found out that she had a condition called thanatophoric dysplasia, Thanatos. Thanatos was at work in her little body. And in those months that she was sick, and we were waiting on the inevitable, waiting on Thanatos to be really made manifest in her life, there was also this phenomenal amount of Zoe that was at work in us. That's what we named her, Zoe Karras, because Thanatos was at work in her, but life was at work in us because of her. We know Jesus more because of her. Thanatos was at work in her little body, but the people around her that heard her story had Zoe at work in them. Thanatos was at work in her body, but also Zoe was at work in her body because of Jesus. The life that is hers now is final and complete and full. Thanatos seems to reign, but Zoe prevails. This is the good news of the gospel. God brings purpose out of our pain to leak life onto others. God also brings purpose out of our pain as a platform for the proclamation of his power. Verses 13 to 15, Paul talks about this platform for the proclamation of God's power. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He's quoting here from Psalm 116, verse 10, saying that he's of the same disposition of the psalmist. His heart is the same. He believes in something, and so he's got to talk about it. What is it that he has to talk about? Verse 14, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul has been so impressed by the radical news of the gospel that he sees everything in his life through this lens of the cross. And he can't help to talk about it because of how much it has transformed his life. Maybe there's a product or something in your life that you've become passionate about. I know in recent months my mom was telling me about this electrolyte powder she was adding in her water and how much better she felt, how much more hydrated and energized. I bought myself a box of it off of Amazon. And within a couple weeks, I was talking about it to my friends. I sent a box to somebody. I had my husband drinking it. I believed in the effects that this little electrolyte powder was having on me. And so I couldn't help but tell people about it. It's the same thing. Paul says, this is what's true. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is what's true. He can't help but proclaim God's power in every season, in every circumstance. And why? What's the end result of it? Verse 15, it's for your sake. So that grace extends. So that thanksgiving extends. It's so the glory of God extends. There's purpose in our pain as a platform for the proclamation of God's power. So friend, how are you using your story as a platform for the proclamation of God's power? How are you allowing God to speak through your life to testify to his goodness? Where are you taking your broken places, the chinks in your jar of clay, and allowing the light of God's glory to leak out onto other people through the opening of your mouth and the proclamation of God's power? We all have a responsibility to be heralds of this good news. If we have really encountered it and really been changed by it, we can't help but to open our mouths in proclamation and praise of God. Paul continues and says, my fourth point, that there's power in our pain. There's purpose in our pain because of how it propels us towards the future. This is verses 16 to 18. Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. We're of good courage. We don't shake in our boots when we face every kind of trial and tribulation. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We endure with the power of God, not with our own power. We don't lose heart. And in this paradox, though our outward self is wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We're wasting away and we're being renewed. Outwardly wasting away, inward renewal. This inward renewal, I really think, is a glimpse of the glorification that awaits us. Because even though in our mortal flesh we are literally wasting away, time alone will tell you that if you look in the mirror for long enough over the years, you will see that we are creatures who are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is a glimpse of the glorification that awaits us. This is a little bit of a realized eschatology within us. And when does this renewal happen? How does this renewal happen? Paul says it's day by day. That means that the manna that served you yesterday is not going to be the manna that can sustain you tomorrow. It means that every morning his mercies are new, but we go and we need to receive those mercies every morning. You see, there's nothing you can do in this life to stop the train of suffering from running you over. There's no protocol, there's no plan you can put in place, there's no seatbelt that you can put on. There's nothing you can do to stop suffering from coming into your life. But what you can do is you can go to the Word day by day. You can have communion with Christ in His Word and know what it is to rest in the everlasting arms. So when those trials do come, it's not a surprise to you because you're already resting secure in Jesus. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Friends, stay in the story. Stay rooted in the Word, in prayer, in communion with Jesus. I think there's a temptation. There could be a temptation when you graduate from seminary and you go to your place of appointment in ministry to try to live on the fumes, on the fuel that you received during your season of training here at Beeson. I wonder if there's a tendency to try to just coast a little bit. After a tough academic season, you try to just make it through on all the spirituality that you've acquired here. And you may fool your congregation for a little bit. You may even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. And when you come to the recognition that you really do need that day-by-day dependence and mercy, He'll be waiting for you there with fresh renewal. Paul says this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Now, the affliction in your life, now or at some point in your future, it may not seem light and it may not seem momentary. Maybe long pain that you live with, long affliction, long disease, broken bodies, broken hearts, broken minds, broken dreams, broken things that you live with for a long time that seem really, really big. But in the grand scheme of eternity, Paul says we're going to gain this perspective that's going to help us to see that this really was light and momentary. When you get in an airplane and you see the airport, it looks pretty big. Actually, when you're in the airport, before you even go in, you go through security, there's different restaurants and stores. If you're in Atlanta, it's like a whole village. The airport seems huge, but when you get in that plane, you roll down the tarmac, take off, and you make that first loop, maybe circle back over the airport, it already seems so small, doesn't it? And then as you continue to ascend to cruising altitude, everything beneath you became so small that it looks like just doll toys. I think that's the kind of vision that Paul is saying here. It's not that it's not big. Atlanta is a huge airport, but when you get up to cruising altitude, you can barely make it out. These afflictions that we have are very real, very painful and very hard, but in the light of eternity, they will seem very small. God is making all things new. And He wants us to put on these glasses of glorification that we can have that perspective in the now. We don't have to wait for eternity to gain some of that perspective. He says in verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need those glasses of glory to be able to have some perspective in this life. When my brother was in the third grade, the Arkansas public schools do a screening of everybody in I think it's first and third grade, to make sure you can hear well and see well. Well, Clint failed the vision test. So my mom took him to the optometrist, and he was diagnosed with, I guess, pretty severe nearsightedness. So he could see everything that was close up to him, but he could not see anything far away. And I remember standing in our kitchen the day that my brother got his prescription glasses. We had a pretty big backyard and then acres of, you know, forest behind us. And Clint put on those glasses, and his jaw dropped. He was marveled that he could make out leaves on the trees in the woods behind our house. It didn't mean that he couldn't see the stuff in front of him still, but he could make out the leaves on those trees. When we put on our glasses of glory, it doesn't mean that we neglect the present around us. By no means. Paul is telling us that we give our lives in service to others. We give our lives preaching the gospel to others. We give our lives committed to bringing the kingdom and being glimpses of glorification here. But we have a renewed perspective of what's ahead. And that is what enables us to serve now well. And just as Clint could see those leaves on the trees, the Spirit can give us clarity about what is to come that enables us to live now with purpose in the present. Our pain has purpose in the present as it propels us towards the future. C.S. Lewis wrote in his sermon, "The Weight of Glory," that the pages of the New Testament are rustling. They're rustling with the idea that it won't always be so, that brokenness will not always prevail, that Thanatos will not always reign, that Zoe is coming in a glimpse in Christ, that death has been defeated, but it's coming fully and finally and completely as the new heavens and new earth come in the consummation of the kingdom. As God takes all the brokenness and all the pain and all the affliction and all the persecution and all the perplexed feelings that we felt in his life, and he washes them away. In the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more death, for the former things will have passed away. And when we enter into that new Jerusalem, if we come with only a handful of embers left, it's going to be okay. Because in that holy city, we're not going to have need of lamp or light anyway. Because God himself is going to dwell with us and be our light. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "There will no longer be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever." So friends, don't lose heart. God is with you. And the fire that he has put within you, just as Paul tells Timothy, this flame that's within you is a gift of God. Wasn't of your own doing to start the fire, and it won't be of your own doing to keep it going. God will be sufficient for your every need, for your every pain, for your every persecution. God will be enough. And finally and fully, one day, it will all be realized in the New Jerusalem. Don't lose heart. The Lord is with you.